It's one of those scary passages when you're about to preach. Many words mark the speech of a fool. Bear with me today. But yeah, let's pray and ask God to help us understand his word. Father God, we want to learn from this bit of your word to be people who first and foremost draw near to listen to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks to us. Thank you, that's one of the most powerful evidences of your love for us, that you do speak to us things we need to hear. And we pray that you'd speak to each one of us today through this passage, maybe different things to different people, but by your Holy Spirit who inspired the teacher's words, Lord, would you speak to us now words for our good that will lead us to love you more and love one another more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but there are some people in my life, people I've met, people I still know, maybe people in my family, who I just cannot imagine ever setting foot inside a church building or coming to a church service like this one. And we were hearing about Events Week at DMU a minute ago, and I remember when I was a student and we'd have sort of Events Weeks happening, I'd very quickly sort of organize my friends into two categories, the people who might just say yes to coming and the people who would rather die than accept an invitation. And of course, I decided I knew who those people were, so I just would invite the first group and never bother inviting the second. And actually, a lot of the second group, the people who'd rather die to go in there, were people on my course. I was studying English literature, and we all thought we were really smart. A lot of my friends sort of presented themselves sort of edgy, unconventional, super intelligent, and quick to mock anyone with any sort of religious belief. So I just thought if I invited them along to a Christian Union meeting, they would just cause a riot. So I'm not even going to go there. And again, I look back now and I sort of regret that actually. I was making the choice who was interested in Jesus and who wasn't. I'd invite the people I thought were. I wouldn't invite the others. But maybe you can relate to that. Maybe there are people you think of in your life who just think, I could never imagine them being interested. They're just too cynical about religion. Or maybe they've just seen too much suffering and injustice in this world, in their lives, to ever believe in God. Maybe they're really intelligent and they just reject the idea of faith. But actually, what struck me this week looking at this bit of Ecclesiastes was if it was left to me to make the decision, I would never invite the teacher of Ecclesiastes to a church service. I just think he just would cause too much trouble. Again, the teacher, if you've been here with us the last few weeks, he's clearly very intelligent. He has studied the world around him. He's read a huge amount. He knows a huge amount about life in this world. He's very impatient with fools, with people who don't think about what it means to live in this world. He's committed to sweeping away conventional wisdom. He's not afraid to say uncomfortable things, ask uncomfortable questions, and he knows all about the amount of suffering and injustice in the world, to the point where you think he's just going to reject the idea of a living God overseeing it all. And yet, here we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and the teacher is walking into the house of God. And more than that, he's urging the rest of us to do the same. So what's going on here? What's the teacher doing? And as I was reading on this, one book I read this week had quite a nice scenario. They imagined what it would be like if the teacher from Ecclesiastes got a job presenting on BBC One Songs of Praise. So you kind of sort of go with me for a minute here. So you picture the scene. So it's a church building packed with worshippers, all dressed beautifully and in fine voice. The camera catches all the right angles of the magnificent old building, so the candles, the stained glass window, the people singing, desperately trying not to look like they know the camera's on them. And you get to the end of soaring hymn, everyone sits down, and you cut to the host sitting in a comfortable armchair. And it's the teacher. And you expect him to do what hosts of Songs of Praise generally do, which is to smile sweetly and to praise the singing or the music or the building. But instead, he looks directly into the camera and just says, what a waste of time. What a waste of time. Do you think God's impressed by that? Do you think the people singing there really care about God? If that's all there is in the life of a church, then we're better off just staying home. Good evening. and the program ends. It's not a great fit for the teacher. But it's hard to imagine him sitting in a church service, isn't it? When everything's a bit creaky, when we get things wrong, is the teacher's going to be the guy sitting in the back row complaining? It's all a breath. We're all going to die one day. Get on with it. Is that what the teacher is doing? Well, actually, we see here that the teacher has a really important place for going to the house of God here. Only he urges his readers, the people listening to him, to have the right attitude and the right understanding of what it is they're doing when they go there. They're not going to impress God. They're not going to demonstrate how in good voice they are or how smart they are. They're drawing near to listen to what God has to say to them. Because actually, from its first bit to the end, Ecclesiastes actually, you could argue, is a book all about worship. The problem it explores is that all too often, we worship very well. We are all naturally worshipers. We just worship the wrong things. We put our trust in the wrong things. And what the teacher urges us to write is, stop worshiping those wrong things. Stop believing that things like money or knowledge or pleasure or success can save and satisfy you, because they can't. They're only a breath. They won't last, says the teacher. He sort of does a demolition job of all the things we tend to worship in our lives. He's sweeping away the idea that I can live my best life here and now. I can understand everything there is to understand about my life. I can have it all if I just work hard enough. But no, at the beginning of chapter 5, he actually says, no, what you need to do, the way of wisdom, is to draw near to God and listen to what he has to say. And again, the teacher, he's still the teacher. He's not naive about going to the house of God. He doesn't sentimentalize it. He actually knows there's a lot of fools go to claim to worship God. Verse 2 there, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Basically, you could argue the teacher sees all the problems in organized religion. He kind of says, actually, I know all about the problems in organized religion, that people claim to follow God, but actually they don't. They do the exact opposite. They claim to know God, but through their actions, they deny it. And I think in that regard, Ecclesiastes is an amazing book to kind of open up with people who we maybe put in that second category earlier, the people who would never darken the door of a church. You go, well, actually, you're in good company. The teacher sees through a lot of the lies and the play acting that goes on in churches. But actually, still, he sees the value of drawing near and listening to God. If church feels like a stumbling block to you or to your friends, actually, the teacher knows what you mean by that. He knows about folly in the church. Of course, he also knows, you read the rest of the book, he knows that there's folly and fools everywhere, not just in churches. And he also says, actually, what we need in this world is to draw near to God. The message of this section: we live in a noisy and confusing world. Ecclesiastes is very clear on that. So we need to listen to God's word, and we need to meet with God's people. Otherwise, we will lose our way. There's so much confusing voices around there. If we are not slowing down and listening to God, we're going to lose our way in this world. That is what the teacher wants to say to us here. So looking at verses 1 to 7 of chapter 5, as our friends join us from the playground, have a look down there. This is kind of what we've entitled this sermon, sort of true worship. What does true worship look like in a noisy and confusing world? And you could summarize what the teacher has to say sort of in one word: listen. We've said it already, but just listen. If you make no other note this morning, that's the one to write down. The key to true worship is to listen. So he says, go near to listen to God, verses 1 to 3. We'll spend most of our time on that. But he also talks about the implications to be honest when you speak to God. But go near to listen to God. Let me just read verses 1 to 3 for us again. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. He's saying, if you go to the house of God, if you draw near to him, you need to be prepared to listen to him more than you talk at him. So much of our lives are about what we say or what we do. And in a sense, so much of our church life can be about that too. There's loads to say and do when you're part of a church family like this one. But the teacher says, above anything else, are you listening to God? The Christian life doesn't start with what you say or do. It starts with what God has said and is saying. It starts with what God has done and is doing in Christ. Remember, it's not all about you. It's about you listening to the God who it is all about. All the way through Ecclesiastes, the teacher said, our lives are a gift from God. We haven't earned them. We don't deserve them. They're a gift. And actually here he says, he adds that picture and says, the fact that God speaks to us is perhaps his most precious gift. And he urges these people in the house of God to take the time to listen. Now, how does God speak to us? Well, we know from the rest of Scripture, it's largely through this book, through the Bible, through his word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I suspect for most of us living in this country, the Bible's not a massively exciting or thrilling thing to approach. We kind of are used to having it in our language. Maybe someone's got a good few copies of it lying around the house. It's not that exciting a book to us. So the teacher kind of wants us to see why the gift of listening to God is such good news. Why is listening to God so central? Well, the first thing is that because God has spoken into our darkness. Ecclesiastes is a book that knows all about the darkness and the confusion of this world, but God hasn't left us in the dark. He has reached out to us and he's spoken to us. The teacher again and again in the book says, well, who knows or who can tell if this happens or that happens? He kind of admits the limits of what people know, but that's why in chapter 5 he says, then go near to listen. You might not know the answers, but go near to listen to the God who speaks into your darkness. There's a story from the Middle Ages that I think captures something of the wonder of God speaking to us. I was reading it this week. It's an account of the conversion of one of the ancient kings of Northumbria in the northeast of England. He converted to Christianity around about the year 627 AD, and the story goes that the king was sitting with his noblemen in a hall like this. Hopefully you can see that. It's quite sort of Game of Thrones, if you know that. It's this big banqueting hall, and the king and his noblemen, they were sitting around talking about what these monks had told them about Jesus, and they were considering whether or not to become a Christian. The king's wife had converted. He was going, well, what do you think of this, he says to his friends. And one of his noblemen spoke up and says this. Let me read his words for us. He says, your majesty, when we compare the present life of man on earth with that time of which we have no knowledge, it seems to me like the swift flight of a single sparrow through the banqueting hall. In the middle of the hall, there is a comforting fire. Outside, the storms of winter rain or snow are raging. And this sparrow flies swiftly in through one door of the hall and out through the other. While he is inside, he is safe from the winter's storms. But after a few moments of comfort, he vanishes from sight into the wintry world from which he came. Even so, man appears on earth for a little while, but of what went before this life or of what follows, we know nothing. It's an amazing picture. This hall, and a bird just flies in and out. And this nobleman says, that's what our lives are like. We're born, live for a short time, and we die. That's what the teacher says again and again in Ecclesiastes. Life, it's a breath. It's just here a minute, and then it is gone. And who knows if there's anything beyond this life. Left to our own devices, we are inside this hall, and there's no way of knowing what's outside. Unless someone from the outside comes in and tells us what life is really all about. And at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of the Word of God, is the Son of God, Jesus, who enters our world to say, actually, there is more to life than just here and now. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about the God who made you, that he is good, that he loves you, that we've rejected him, but he's made a way back into his family forever. It's an amazing picture of God speaking into our darkness. He hasn't left us in the dark. And the teacher says that is why, above all else, we need to listen to God. Without him, we don't know anything about our lives ultimately, but with him, we are able to understand what life is really all about. God has spoken into our darkness. That's why we listen more than we speak to God. Another reason we do that is because he goes on to say, God is holy and we are not. Verse 2, God is in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. Now, at first glance, that looks really harsh. One of the most precious truths of the gospel is that in Jesus, God has actually come near to us. He has entered our world like that entering the banqueting hall. There's the glory of just how close God is. But actually, what the teacher says still applies to us in that we need to remember God is so different to us. He is holy. He is utterly perfect. He is separate from us. He's not just a bigger version of us. He's different to us. His ways are not our ways. We need to learn what it means to trust him even when we do not understand what it is he's doing. And to do that, the teacher says, don't just talk at him. Don't just demand things from him. Listen to him in his word. Listen to what he has to say to you. The only reason we can draw near to God is that God has made a way. For the teacher in Ecclesiastes, that was through the sacrifice of a lamb in the temple. For us today, it's through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Son of God. God is holy. We could not approach him unless he invited us to. But the glorious message of Ecclesiastes and of the gospel is that we can go near to him. To listen. The invitation is there. The question is, will we accept that invitation? And the final reason why it's better to listen than to talk is very simply, only a fool thinks they have all the answers. Again, he writes about fools here, and many words mark the speech of a fool. The fool, basically, in the teacher's mind, is someone who thinks they know all there is to know about God. They think what they have to say is more interesting or important than what God has to say to them. They think they can impress God with their many words when what really God wants from us is honesty and humility before him. That phrase that Graham looked at in the old age slot, fear God, verse 7, therefore fear God. Don't be a fool. Don't tell God what to do. Don't imagine you understand all there is to know about him. Instead, be people who listen and who learn from him. And linked in with that, the call to listen to God. Actually, verses 4 to 7, he does then talk about what it means to speak to God. It's not entirely a one-way thing. We do speak to God. The Bible calls that prayer. But even when we pray to God, we need to be listening to him. What are the things we're praying about? What are the things that are dominating our thinking? What are the things that we're maybe asking God for that if we really thought about it, is that really the best thing for me? Be careful how we speak to God and be honest when we speak to God. Verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. This whole idea of vows in the Old Testament or promises that you make, they're never commanded in the Old Testament, but they are permitted. But the big problem with these vows that people make is that we're not always very good at keeping them. And again, you see that in our own lives today. It's not just an Old Testament thing. I think the beginning of a new year, we think, right, this is the year I'm definitely going to pray more. This is the year I'm going to read the Bible more. This is the year I'm going to speak to people more about Jesus. And those are good promises to make. But actually, the danger of a vow is that we make it all about us. We make the Christian life all about what we do for God rather than what he has done for us in Jesus. And then we place burdens on our shoulders that we're unable to carry. And then we wish we'd never made that promise. The teacher says, well, don't make the promise unless you're really convinced you can keep that. And of course, the worst case scenario with these vows is that we try to make them so that God will give us what we want. So God, if I spend 10 minutes every morning reading the Bible, you're going to give me that job that I'm longing for. You're going to give me that relationship that I want. You're going to heal me or my loved one of that condition. That's the promise, God. I'm going to do this. You've got to deliver. And that's the vending machine idea of God that we can fall into. God cannot be bargained with, says the teacher. We can't demand things from him. We need to be honest with him. There's a wonderful description of prayer that C.S. Lewis used in a letter to a friend. He said, true prayer is the real me speaking to the real God. It's the real me. It's not the me in my best behavior, not the me making great promises. It's actually the real me. It's the me going, actually, God, I don't really got the strength to do some of the things I want to do for you. And I don't understand what's going on in the world, and life is a breath, and I've said goodbye to someone I love, and that hurts, God. It hurts. It's the real us speaking to the real God. And how do we know who the real God is? Because we're listening to him. We're letting God's word tell us who God is, and then we seek him with all our heart. We listen so that we can have that real relationship with God. So that's what the teacher says to us in this chapter. The heart of worship is listen. Listen to God. Get to know who he really is, not who you might like him to be, not who you want to change him into being, who he really is as he speaks to us in his word. And then you learn what it means to speak honestly to him. Again, that's the big idea. So as we finish, sort of, I just want to think about what are some of the things that stop us listening to God? Because we each actually have different ways of avoiding God, actually. It's a weird thing. You think, well, God's going to speak. I'm definitely going to listen. But actually, we've got loads of ways of not doing that. One way, I think, really a powerful one is I'm just too busy to listen to God. Life is full on. I'm just about keeping my head above water. Maybe I'll have a quick glance at the Bible sometimes, but do I ever really take the time to stop and to pray and to go, Lord, would you speak to me through this? Would you show me Jesus through this bit of scripture? Would you speak into the busyness and the chaos of my life? I'm too busy to listen to God. And busyness, it's a massive problem in our culture. The cliche, I guess, that we are money rich but time poor. We've got far more money than previous generations, but just the time just is so squeezed. It's a real struggle for us. And I think rather than cripple us, I think actually this is where what the teacher talks about here, about the routines and rhythms of life that will help us, the routines and rhythms that help us to stop and listen to God. Look at verse 1 again. The teacher makes this assumption of his readers, when you go to the house of God. Not if you go. Not I'd like you to go. He goes, when you go to that house. That weekly rhythm of meeting with God's people and hearing his word on a Sunday, it's hugely important. So he says, make the most of it. Come near to listen to God's word through the preaching, the singing, the all-age slot, the prayers. Come near to meet with God's people and hear God's voice through them. If you were here last week when Dan was preaching, it was a really striking section, verses 9 to 12 of chapter 4. If you glance back at that, the teacher says this, two are better than one. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. He's basically saying we're made for community. The house of God is where you hear God's word, but it's also where you meet with God's people. And the teacher says, yeah, there are fools there. There are foolish people there. Believe it or not, you are often foolish, the teacher would say to us. But you're made for community. You need one another if you're going to keep going in this confusing world that is only a breath. So as we talk together on Sunday mornings and in home groups, those rhythms of our lives, let's make the most of them. Let's say, actually, I need to hear what this brother or sister in Christ says to me. I need to hear God's word through this person if I'm going to keep trusting in God in this world where so often I don't really understand what's going on. Another thing that stops us listening to God is, some of us maybe would, if we're honest, we'd say, I'm happier talking about God than I am listening to God. I wonder if this is more of a bloke problem. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But the sense of actually, yeah, I'm happy. Yeah, let's talk about theology. Let's talk about this bit of the Bible. Let's, ooh, controversy. Hey. Actually, what the teacher says is don't babble. Listen to God. It doesn't mean it's wrong to grapple with big ideas in his word, but actually, the key thing is listening to God. A friend of mine years ago confessed he was challenged by an older Christian who said this, I can see that you love ideas about God. I just wonder if you love God. It's an amazing challenge to make. The sense, I'll talk till the cows come about different views on, I don't know, Calvinism or scripture or spiritual gifts or anything. We maybe love those ideas. Do we love God? Do we slow down and say, actually, I'm going to read the Bible not so I can win an argument. I'm going to read and pray so that I can listen to what God has to say to me. I think linked with the busyness one is this, I'm scared about what God might say to me if I stop and listen to him. As a sense, actually, well, okay, this is all very good, but what if he actually speaks? There's that sense of just, okay, let's play a game, let's open the Bible, and maybe God's like, oh, phew, got away that time. But maybe, actually, what if he says, I need to do something I don't want to do? Or I need to stop doing something I don't want to stop doing. Maybe instead of a gift or a promise that God speaks, it's a threat to us. I don't want God to speak. I want to be able to do things my way. Or linked with that, I maybe just don't expect God to speak to me. Actually, all this just doesn't make sense. I don't believe God does speak personally, or at the very least, he doesn't speak to someone like me. Why on earth would the God of the universe speak to someone like me? Well, as we finish, I just want to share just, I think, the encouragement that I got looking at this passage. That is, God's invitation to listen to him is a sign of his love for us. The teacher says, draw near to listen, and the very fact that God speaks to us is a sign that he loves us. God's word is a precious gift. You can say, without being accused of insanity, though some people will, God spoke to me today. And he does it all the time. God wants to speak to us, says the teacher here. God refuses to leave us in the dark. He loves us, therefore he speaks to us. And I want to challenge each one of us. The Bible is an amazingly personal book. Sometimes we just don't open it because we think it's just not about me. And one level, it's not. The Bible wasn't written to you. It was written to people hundreds of years ago in many cases, and it's not about you. It's about God and about Jesus. But actually, through that lens, God speaks powerfully and directly and personally to us in the struggles of our lives. By his Holy Spirit, God speaks us directly through Scripture. The Bible isn't a dry or a dead book. God wants to speak to us about the real things going on. It's not just, I shelve my worries, and then I read the Bible, and then I pick my worries up again. It's actually, Lord, here are my worries. Here's what's getting me down. Here's what I'm overwhelmed by. Please speak to me today. Please speak to me. I think that second heading there, God wants us to know we can trust him. That is why he speaks to us. Ecclesiastes is clear. Life in this world is confusing, and it's hard, and it means we say goodbye to things and to people we don't want to say goodbye to. But that's why we need to listen to God. We need to know that we can trust him. Because Ecclesiastes is very clear, we can't trust ourselves or anyone else ultimately. So listen to God's word and discover he really is your refuge and your strength in times of trouble. Listen to God and find he really does draw near to the brokenhearted and the weak. Listen to God and discover that his love really does endure forever in a world where nothing else will. God speaks to us because he wants us to know we can trust him. He actually doesn't give us every answer we would want, but he says, actually, you can trust me in this. And more than that, he wants to draw us into his saving purposes. Again, last week, if you were here, if you weren't here, please listen to Dan's sermon on chapter 4. But it really hit me, the beginning of chapter 4, this description of a bleak world. Teacher says, he says, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And Dan just pointed out to us, there are people in our city in desperate need of the comfort only God can give them through Jesus. There are people in your family in desperate need of the comfort only God can give them through Jesus. There are people on your street in desperate need of that comfort that only God can give them through Jesus. And what God does in his word is he speaks to us, and then he somehow equips us by his spirit working in us so that we can somehow be instruments of that comfort. And we might feel very feeble and foolish as we do it, but that is how God works. He has work for us to do, and if we're going to do it, we have to be people who first and foremost listen, who know that comfort for ourselves, and then who share that with the people around us. God's word, it's an invitation to us to listen to him, to know that we can trust him, and to know actually he has work for us to do that he's not going to abandon us to, but that he will always equip us for as we go on listening to him. So this chapter, this short bit of Ecclesiastes 5, has a teacher surprisingly in church. And he's not someone you would expect to be in church. He's not someone you think would love meeting with God's people. But actually, he says he needs it and that we need it too. When you go to the house of God, guard your steps and go near to listen. Because God wants to speak to us. God wants us to know we can trust him. God wants to draw us into his saving purposes. Will we listen? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, I am aware I have just spoken many words. Lord, we just pray that in your mercy and by your Spirit, you would have been speaking to us your words, not just mine. And Father, please would you encourage us that actually the reality that you do speak to us is not something for us to be scared of, though it is something for us to tread carefully with. Actually, the fact you speak to us is evidence of your love for us, that you speak into our darkness and you reveal yourself in ways that we need to see. Lord, thank you that the teacher, even though he saw through all the foolishness of people trying to worship you and people maybe play-acting at worshiping you, thank you that in spite of all that, he still saw going to your house and drawing near to listen to you as at the heart of what it means to live well in this world. Make us thankful to you more for the fact that you speak to us, Lord. Make us expectant that you will do that, even this coming week, whether that is on our own, if we open your word, whether that is in groups of people. Give us expectancy that you will speak, and then would you work in us things that are pleasing to you as a result of us listening and obeying what you have to say to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've not left us in the dark. Thank you that you love us too much for that. Help us to be those who listen to you. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.